We're going through the book of John, and we had gotten over to the 11th chapter of John, and we were talking about Lazarus, and Jesus had performed quite a few miracles, and it was starting to catch the attention of the people, and the purpose of those miracles was to prove his credentials, that he was the Son of God. Now, Jesus had compassion. He had mercy. He had the attributes that I wish we all had of compassion, mercy, love, all those things. But when it came to healing people, while there was compassion and love and mercy involved in it, the main purpose was to prove to people, I'm who I claim to be. Now, God is not unreasonable, and God is not unjust, and God understands how difficult it is for us to believe, even though the Holy Spirit convicts us. And so there had already been many, many, many false messiahs before Jesus came. I believe there were three that were claiming to be the Messiah while Jesus was alive. And since that time, according to the Jewish publications, there have been 27 different Jews that have claimed to be the Messiah. So God didn't just send Jesus saying, okay, I'm the Messiah. He proved he was the Messiah. And the miracles were primarily for that purpose. Perhaps I'm overemphasizing the point. But there was a healer, well-known healer, who still operates and has operated in Little Rock for over 30 years. And one of the members in one of our churches was one of his avid followers during his early life, and I happened to come across this fella up near Ball Knob. And I asked the fella, I said, well, what made you wise up to him? He said, well, he said, I really like to see all these healings and different things he was doing, and he's a wonderful fella, he's good to talk to. But he said, one day, we had just had a healing service, and he went up to him, and he was very enthusiastic, this man that had joined one of our churches, been rebaptized. He said, brother, he said, I'll tell you what, he said, let's go down to University Hospital on Monday, and let's just heal everybody in there. And this man, who was the healer, said, no, he said, it doesn't work that way. Well, why doesn't it work that way? Doesn't God have compassion and love people? Look, Jesus had tremendous compassion when he healed those people. There's no question about that. And he loved them. There's no question. But everything Jesus did had a purpose. And it was to prove to us that we can have an utter confidence in him, that he is who he claimed to be, and we can put our faith in him for salvation. He's about to perform a miracle that he was sent to do. He knew Lazarus would die. The Bible says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he knew that he would resurrect Lazarus from the dead. And he knew that it would be the miracle that would finally turn the scribes and Pharisees so acutely against him that it would eventually cost him his life. And that's really what Jesus wanted. He wanted to give his life for men's sins, but he wanted to make sure that he had left men without excuse by proving to them conclusively that he was the living Son of God. In John 11, 1 through 10. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. You'll find this account, I think, in the 10th chapter, I believe, of Luke, or 12th chapter. I get mixed up sometime. And you'll find the account of Mary who anointed his feet. And some people say that this is Mary Magdalene, but it wasn't. Mary Magdalene also anointed his feet, but so did Mary of Bethany. You have to put all the accounts together, and just because one account doesn't say that Mary of Bethany anointed his feet, it doesn't say she did, doesn't mean that she didn't, but that's another story. In any case, this man Lazarus, Jesus loved very much, as he did Mary and Martha. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, Jesus could have immediately gone, could have immediately healed him, could have done another miracle. But he had already done a lot of miracles like that, giving people extended life, healing them of all sorts of divers diseases. But this time he was going to perform a miracle that no one could question, because a whole multitude of people would eventually see it. He was going to raise a man from the dead. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He's not talking about Lazarus wouldn't die. He indicated that he would die, but that he would be brought back to life. And it doesn't mean that Lazarus just went into a deep coma and Jesus revived him out of that coma. I've heard more preachers try to explain this in so many different ways that, quite frank, I get dizzy listening to it. And I've heard a lot of non-preachers and atheists try to explain this in a way that would allow him to have gone into a deep coma and the Lord merely resurrected him from that coma. And, of course, there will always be that sort of story. Always has been and always will be. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death. He said, This is not a complete separation from this world, indicating he would return. Death is a separation from this life. But Jesus was indicating he's not going to be separated very long. But for the glory of God, and now here's why he did the miracles, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'll tell you a problem that every one of you had, without exception. And if you take exception to this, you got the problem worse than the rest of us. Because I got the problem. You don't do everything you do to glorify God. Nor do I. You've got yourself so involved in all this that you God many times when all you're doing is glorifying yourself. When all you're doing is justifying yourself. You say, well, what are we going to do about it? Well, be aware of it. And start trying to do what you do for the glory of God and not for your own self-edification, your own self-benefit. And once you learn to do that, or at least make a stab at it, it becomes a whole lot easier to accept failure, because it isn't a failure. To many, Jesus was considered a failure. After telling all these people he was the Messiah, he ended up dying on a cross. If you do what you do for the glory of God, and you believe what his word says, and you practice what his word says, and you learn to work for him rather than for yourself, you've gone a long way in God's work. And if you say, well, I've reached that point, you're not even starting. You haven't even begun, because now you've become a Pharisee and a hypocrite. You say, well, is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you ever lose sight of that, you've gone too far. You start to push your own doctrines, your own teachings, your own beliefs down other people's throats. And you've gone too far. And you're too self-centered. Our churches are full of self-centered people. I'm a self-centered person. But I know it. And I work on it all the time. And I ask God to help me. Once you become a child of God, this isn't something where all of a sudden you reach some great high-level plateau and the rest of people are just insignificant and you're going to show them how it is. You've become pretty hard toward God. And you've developed tremendous confidence in yourself and have very little confidence in God. This is the purpose, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God sent Jesus to die for our sins, that men might believe in him. And this miracle was going to give glory to God, because once the people saw it, there would be no question that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He did it deliberately. He wanted to make sure that there was no question that Lazarus had just passed out, had fainted, and that all he was going to do eventually was wake him up. He wanted people to know that Lazarus was stone cold dead. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither thither again? I remember in my young ministry, when I was in the seminary in Little Rock, I remember how they lambasted John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and Barnabas and Paul had gone to the island of Cyprus, and there they had had tremendous success, and they had even put, Paul had even put down a sorcerer, and John Mark had seen all that, was very impressed. But then they sailed across to the southern border of Turkey at Pamphylia. I've flown over Pamphylia many times. The hills go straight up, little coastal town, straight up, and they go up into the mountains of Turkey. At the time that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark arrived there, the hills were full of robbers and thieves, cutthroats. And even during sometimes the warmer season of the year, it was cold up there, but in the winter it was awful, it was horrible. Oh, there was wind. It's a very terrible climate. I'm a professional meteorologist. I know whereof I speak. And so when they got there, John Mark looked up at those hills, knowing what was in the hills, and the glory trail was behind him. He'd seen the wonders of God performed by Paul and Barnabas. He was all excited. And he got down at the foot of those hills and looked up. The Bible says he went back. He went back home and left Paul and Barnabas there. Later on, it caused a bitter, bitter dispute that caused Barnabas and Paul to forever separate from one another. And so most people would say, well, and we did in the seminary. We said, oh, look at John Mark. What a weakling. Good grief. Every one of you sitting here, myself included, are weaklings. Lord have mercy. We've got nice air-conditioned buildings to go to, and a tragedy to us is when the air conditioning go out. The tragedy to us is when people don't like us, when people discard us, when people say unkind things about us. We just ball up in a ball. We don't like it. Some of you sitting here this morning, you don't like it. You don't like what I'm saying at all. Making you mad as a wet hen. You're the very ones I'm saying it to. Because John Mark eventually ended up writing the first gospel. It's not so much how much you get off track in between. It's whether you end up on the right track. What was John Mark's problem? He wasn't doing what he did for the glory of God. Why did he end up writing the gospel? Because he finally learned to do that. That's what this church, I hope, is made up of. And if you're not made up of that kind of material, or you don't want to be that kind of material, you need to go somewhere else. Because this church is not based on anyone except Jesus Christ. He is the head of it. He is the foundation of it. And the purpose of this church is to give glory to God. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Notice what he said. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no night in him. Jesus was full of light. In him dwelt all the glory of the Godhead bodily. And he didn't care about the danger. He didn't care about the rejection. Oh, he was a man. I'm sure he would love to have had everybody receive him. But he said, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? He said, don't you have 12 hours a day to work for the Lord? And he made the point, he said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. He had a mission to accomplish. He came here as the light of Almighty God, and he had a work to do, and it had to do with giving glory to God, and that was the purpose that he came. I used to think how wonderful it would be if I had the power to heal people. Why, if I had the power to heal people, I could tell them about Jesus and they would believe. And it would be wonderful. It'd be marvelous. Don't think I haven't thought about that. But over the years, I've learned something. I don't want the power to heal me. I don't want the power to do that. Because if I had that power, as carnal as I am in the flesh, wouldn't use it for the glory of God. I would use it to draw attention to myself. That's the problem in our churches today. People who want to draw attention to themselves and won't work for God unless they get their credit for what they think they've done for the Lord. Well, have I learned to walk like that? No. But I've at least learned the error of my ways, and I at least try to do what God wants and walk in the light, in His light. And I'm 72, but I'm not retired from the ministry. I'm not retired from serving God. He lives in me. His light is in me. He's the light that lights my heart and my life. He said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. You've got an awful lot of people trying to serve Jesus, trying to serve God, and there's no light in them. Oh, they can tell you about Jesus. They can tell you he died on the cross for their sins. They can tell you he was resurrected from the dead. They can tell you they have their faith in him. They can tell you all that. But they stumble around in the darkness of their own lost souls that do not know Jesus. And don't tell me that a lost man can't preach the gospel. Judas Iscariot did quite well. He was sent out just to do that, the same gospel that Christ preached. Don't tell me that people can't get saved by a lost man preaching the gospel, because it's not the man that does the saving, it's the power of the gospel. And so our problem is very simple. And the reason I know it's our problem is because I have it also. But at least I've come to recognize it. I know a lot of people that never have even recognized it. They never realized that they're unprofitable servants. The word unprofitable means not needed. That's exactly what it means. God doesn't need you. You're not God's little helpers. Don't give me this business of God didn't make no junk. I know he didn't make any junk. But what God made, we became junk. And the only hope we have is the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, and his mercy and love and compassion, and God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the problem in many of our churches and with many of our pastors and with many people who look upon themselves as elitist, their main problem is their own self, just like my own self is a problem. But until you get off your high horse and start learning to serve God, you're not any good to God or to yourself. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I have the light of God in me. But what wonderful thing did I do to get it? Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, I repented of what I am, by birth and by nature. I repented toward God. I turned to him and acknowledging I'm a sinner. You have a problem with that? Do you see everybody else as a sinner? Do you think that you're here to correct their ways? Do you think that your purpose here is to direct everybody else? What about you? Who directs you? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. This isn't an option. And this light that he's talking about, I don't walk in the dark anymore. I stumble sometimes because I trip off the side of the track I'm supposed to be on, and it's pretty dark over there. But I have light in me. That's the only good thing about me. And God put it there, and it's the light of God in Christ. This is something that has to do with walking in that light. It's something that Jesus walked in the light of his Father. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily throughout his entire ministry. His whole purpose was to give glory to God and to restore unto him those who had wandered from the fold and who were lost in darkness. This was written to a church at Ephesus. This is written to a group of people that needed to do this. And don't give me this business. Well, that was at Ephesus. We're not half the church Ephesus was. According to what John wrote to the church at Ephesus, we don't even start to compare with these churches in the New Testament. We're a bunch of whiny babes in Christ that won't serve God unless the conditions are just right. So this is just as much to us as it was to the Ephesians, and it's to me also. Ephesians 5, 14, 15. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth. That's written to a church member. And arise from the dead. That's a church book. And Christ will give thee light. We get about as much light from Christ as we're willing to take from his word. The word of God is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide between your soul, body, and spirit. And it can show you your true motivations. But the problem is, a lot of people get saved. They get Christ inside them. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they never let it dissect their own personality. They never find out why they really do things. And they wander through life having the light of Christ in them, but never letting the word dissect their own problems, their own faults, their own characteristics. They want to use it to dissect other people's faults and other people's characteristics. They want to change other people. They're strong, resolute leaders, and they decide this, and they think that's the way to serve God. What a miserable way to live. What a horrible opinion that you have of God. It's almost like you want to direct God rather than letting God direct you. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's for church members. That's for me. I'm pastor of this church. God knows I need it. And if you're saying out there, well, you need it more than I do, you're the one I'm talking to this morning, and you're the one that better wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It means to walk around something circumspectly. Doesn't mean necessarily to walk around everybody. Doesn't mean to walk around an individual. Try to find all the faults, all of Gene's faults. That's what most people do. Walk circumspectly and judge yourself. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? We spend more time trying to correct the faults of others than we do our own. And if you can't see your own faults, you're just as blind as the scribes and Pharisees were, and you'll never see them unless you see them out of the word of God. Quit trying to find the faults in other people and start finding the faults in yourself. You say, well, do you do that? Lord, in mercy, you don't know how full of faults I am. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. You're a million times worse off than I am, because at least I recognize how faulty and unprofitable I am. But you better not mess with me. I've been through two wars. I've been die alongside me. And I'm not some pennyweight preacher you can preach or push around and do with as you will. So if you've got that as your ambition, you better think again. Luke 11, 33 through 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. We're talking about the Lord going to heal Lazarus. Neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. But they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. Only God knows the percentage. But I think it might stun us. It might shock us to discover how many people sitting on church pews don't even know the Lord. And yet they can preach and teach what Jesus preached and taught, just like Judas. But the light of God has never come into their heart. You can see the light of God coming out of a person, or you should be able to. I don't have any problem with knowing that Jesus was the light of the world. I've looked at his life. God knows that light is so blinding that no man can approach it in his perfection and his magnificence. I've looked at the life of Paul. There were some brilliant lights. Paul was a man who learned to work for God for the glory of God. It took Peter a long time, but he did the same thing. It's something you're supposed to learn. I know a lot of preachers that get into God's work. They get a fixed set idea and opinion of themselves. And once they reach a certain level, they never change. But they want everybody else to change. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. When the Holy Spirit of God lit up your soul and saved it, he did it so you could wake up, rise from the dead, take the light of Christ, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He meant for you to get in the words yourself, not just to preach it to other people, but to get into it yourself and examine yourself. Luke 11:33-36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Just what kind of light do people see coming out of you? You say, well, I ain't running no popularity contest. I've known preachers that never did manifest anything except in the eyes of others a disgust, a dislike, and a distrust. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when an eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. When God saves a person, he talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity means singleness. It means to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and to do what you do because he told you to do it, and because you know he's the Son of God, and because you know that he gave glory to God, and you know the only way that God can get anything out of your life that's acceptable is by obeying what Jesus said. And don't just pick those old hard, pruny things that you want everybody else to do but won't do yourself, because that's what the Pharisees did. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee be not darkness. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. When you take your eyes off Jesus, and you take your eyes off his purpose in your life, and you start working because you like the pastor, or because you like the church, or because you like the programs, or because you like this, or you like that, and you take your eyes off the purpose that you're there for, to give glory to God through Jesus Christ, you move over about 16 clicks to the right, and you walk in darkness, because you've taken your eyes off the one that this book was written about. The great tragedy of life, of whom we, and all of us, every one of you are guilty of this. You say, well, you're judging us collectively. No, I'm telling you that the word of God indicates that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, I'm saved now, so I'm great. No, you're not great. What you need to do as newborn babes is desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices to God, which are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of churches walk in darkness, and a lot of ministers think they're walking in light when they're walking in pitch darkness, because they never have learned a simple scripture in Colossians. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. The word heartily is ekpsyche. It means from the soul. Do it from that same soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God. The person that learns to work for God in the church is a rare person. And I don't consider myself a rare person, because a lot of my interests and directives are self-centered. And if you get great joy out of that because yours aren't, you're in the worst shape than I'm in, because you're a Pharisee, you're a hypocrite, and you're still walking in darkness because you've never examined yourself. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Show me a man or a woman who is doing what they do for Christ. I'll show you someone that you can see kindness, you can see mercy, you can see compassion, you can see love, you can see concern for other people, And at least there will be some degree of likability for that person outwardly. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, 4, 6, and 7. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why did people flock to Jesus? Because they saw the miracles he performed. But why did they stick with him, some of them? Because they realized the good news of who he was. And because of his character and because of his words and his demonstration that he followed what he preached, many of them received him. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would have quit the ministry years ago if I didn't believe that. If I didn't believe the full light of the knowledge of the glory of God was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. If I didn't believe that his whole purpose was to give glory to his Father, his purpose was to give glory to his Father by leading many to accept him as their Savior so they would not suffer condemnation eternally in hell. Now, if I have any hope whatsoever of pleasing God, I sure can't measure up to the standard of his Son. I can't even come close. I can't come close to Paul, Peter, James, John, or any of the rest of them. I'm just a little insignificant, unprofitable nerd that happens to be pastoring this church. And if you have a higher opinion of yourself than that, then my friend, you don't belong here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You can tell if someone does what they do for the Lord. You can see it. The only face that God has today on this earth by his choosing is yours. And God is means for people to be able to see us in our conduct, in our attitude, so the power of God may be of God through Christ and not of us. 72 years I've been on this planet. I'm a sixth-generation missionary Baptist. I grew up in our churches from the time I was a child in the church my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather organized in 1843 in northern Arkansas. Still stands. You know what I've witnessed in our churches? Backbiting. Husband and wife go home and say, well, I don't think we belong there. Husband and wife bicker and argue and fight. Put on one face in church on Sunday, another face at home. God meant for us as church to keep our flaps shut about one another. And if we've got any dirty linen, and you want that dirty linen to be cleansed, you need to pray for it and be concerned about it. And quit judging other people. I don't want this church to ever become like some of the churches I grew up in, where church members said unkind things about one another behind their backs, were critical of one another, critical of each other and the pastor. We don't need that here. This isn't that kind of a church. And the only way that people are going to believe we're genuine, they can see the love of God and Christ in us. And if you say, well, I certainly don't see it, then you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Matthew 6, 21, 23. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart isn't giving glory to God through Christ Jesus, you're going to obey his commandments, and you're going to do it in love. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your purpose in life is to give glory to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, according to His Word, then you're going to have to let God's Word judge you personally. You're going to have to let it divide between your soul and your body and your spirit. You're going to have to learn to judge yourself. Now, we know what all churches are like and what all people are like in general, because the Bible is very clear. And if you think that churches are just naturally full of love and compassion and all the things of Christ, then you have my utmost sympathy, because you're in a little world all by yourself. But if you think that the Spirit of Christ can't do something about that and wants to do something about that individually in the life of each church member, then you're also off in a little world by yourself. This church has changed. I've changed in the time I've been here. We have love and compassion and forgiveness toward one another. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You say, well, that's just talking about lost people. Oh, I don't deny lost people are in darkness. But by the same token, a lot of saved people, a lot of church members, they don't put their eye on the purpose of the Lord in the church. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Who's that for? Me? Who's that for? You? Maybe not. Maybe you've already been sanctified and washed and purified. Maybe you think that you're a notch above everybody else and that your role in life is to get everybody else to do that. Your role in life is the same as mine as a church member. It's to walk in light. And don't tell me a church member can't work and walk in darkness. I've seen too much of that in my life. You say, well, what causes them to walk in darkness? They take their eyes off of the purpose that Jesus has for their life. They either get completely off and go entirely the wrong way, or they get off on another track of their own choosing and make their own plan and their own program and decide, this is what God wants. No, that's wrong. And until people realize that, everything's going to continue exactly the same. And it's now about 20 till, so we'll take a short break.